Leedsville. We're on our way to the beach, but this is also always a delightful stop for us. You know, this morning I was reminded what I really love about your remembrance services. You just let the scriptures speak. And it was just beautiful to listen to the word of God just opened and God honored as the scriptures were opened and the Lord Jesus Christ was remembered. It's wonderful, just letting the scriptures speak. We're going to look at God's perfect preparation today. And we're going to really just do a Bible study. I'm going to give you some information. I hope you get a perspective on some things that hopefully is helpful. We're going to do an illustration of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ itself was actually a launch of the public ministry of Christ. So we're going to spend some time in that. But what we all know and what we evidenced already this morning is God has graciously given us his word. And in giving us his word, he gave it to us for really that we might know him. That we might know him. That's what God wants us to do. Why were we saved? There's a lot of people will give a lot of reasons why we were saved. I particularly cling to the one that's in John 17. It says that we were saved that we might know him, John 17:3, that we might know him. That know is a know of intimacy. It's a know that we might know him personally and be involved in him and talk to him and spend time with him. And the thing that God does is he does things in a way that we can know him and understand him better. He plans things. He promises things. He prepares things. He works everything precisely according to his own schedule and exactly according to his word. That's our God. He lays it out there for us. And we can understand it as we watch him. And you know, I have a tendency to fly by the preparation and the plans and so on. And I end up on the accomplishment. And I look at that and so I very quickly would go to the cross, but I wouldn't necessarily think about what happened to get us to the cross. So this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about not just the baptism itself. The baptism will be where we get to, but I want to talk about God's preparation for the baptism, because the preparation itself is really an important part of life. When I think about preparation, preparation is an evidence of love. I'm thinking about my wife, for example. Last Saturday, had an open house with her sisters. There's four of them, and they had an open house for people to come and celebrate the 70th anniversary of her mother and father, their wedding, 70th anniversary. Now, my wife spent months preparing for this. It was all about, you know, there was food had to be ready, there was invitations, there was a beautiful brochure made up, there was all kinds of things to do. It was months, and a lot of people were involved in this. It was coordination. And then it was an open house from 2 to 4 on Saturday. And, you know, people started showing up at 1:45 and they didn't get done until 5:30. And that's because we kind of flushed them out, you know. But it was really an amazing event. But what it took was a tremendous amount of preparation. And what the preparation does is it says, I love you, doesn't it? It says, I love you. When my wife makes a meal for me, and she spreads the table and puts on fancy clothes and, you know, makes a special meal and all of that kind of thing, that's a statement, isn't it? That's a statement. And God makes a statement to us in his preparation. And so we're going to talk this morning about that preparation a little bit and how God shows us his great love. I wanted to just make this statement. There's David Mathis, he wrote this, that there's a place in Bible study for what he called raking and gathering up leaves at a swift pace, like clean up the leaves off the lawn kind of thing. There's a place for raking and doing that. But when we dig in Bible study, we unearth diamonds. Isn't that the truth? When you get into it and you dig in, you're going to get the real nuggets there. And that's important. So I thought we'd do a little digging this morning. And we'd spend some time and we'd get a perspective on God's preparation for. So I want to show you what digging is in Canada. Yeah. So Jeff experienced a little bit of that this year as he came up on May 1st and we had snow. He made a comment about snow in May 1st. So they pelted him with snowballs. Fortunately, they were styrofoam, I think, or cotton or something. But that's digging in Canada. But that's not what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the preparation of the Lord Jesus for the baptism. We're going to look at the preparation of John the Baptizer. And then very quickly, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and then what was the baptism? So we're just going to come to a conclusion. And then, so what was the result of the baptism? What was the result? So we'll quickly go through that, so let's start digging. Now, with Ray at the back there, I left him a set of these slides because I'm really just, I just teach scripture. And mostly when I teach it, I produce slides and a lot of people want notes. So I just copied the notes and Ray's got them. If you want a copy, just see him and he'll photocopy them. And as long as they don't up on the internet, I'm okay. So let's move. It's always a good practice to start a Bible study with its context. So I want to start off the study here with context. And often we start off with talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or John the Baptist or something with, the first thing we see about them in the scripture. But I want to give you some information about the people of Galilee. So what was it like to live in Galilee when they were growing up? Well, here's what Vanderlaan says. He says, the people of Galilee were the most religious Jews in the world. Contrary to the common view that Galileans were simple, uneducated peasants from an isolated area. Now, this man spends his life looking at the culture and the environment of the people. So most religious Jews in Galilee. Well, then you got to say, all right, well, that's one guy. What's somebody else? Well, there's another author, set of authors that research and write about the culture. And they say the level of learning and education in Galilee exceeded that of Judea in Jesus' day. Exceeded that of Judea. So Jerusalem didn't have as good an education as what they had here. That's what he says. Well, then Randy White says, Jesus was born, grew up, and spent his ministry among people who knew the scriptures by memory, who debated its application with enthusiasm, and who loved God. So all of a sudden, you start to get this idea of this culture, because it's a religious culture, and it's centered on the Lord, and it's centered on the Word of God, that these people knew the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. Well, if you go from there and then you go into Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 8, you'll remember these words. It's God's command. This is it, God's command. It says, and these words, God's word, that I command you this day shall be on your heart. Now listen, and this is a command. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The education program that God gave his people was commanded that they do this with all of their children. All of their children. So these are not just some of the children. These are all of the children. And so I'm going to give you a quick tour of the educational system, because preparation precedes blessing. That's sort of the little byline here. Preparation precedes blessing. If we're going to be blessed, we need to prepare as well. God starts with the children. And he says, if you're going to be blessed, This is what the children need to do. Preparation precedes blessing. So here's the schedule for the education and the growth of children in the Jewish society. Girls and boys, it all starts for girls and boys. Now, there was very few cultures, even today there are cultures that don't educate women. So this is way ahead of even our time in some cases. The educational process for all Jewish boys and girls in Jesus' time, formal education begins at 5 years of age in Galilee. And at 5 years old, the words are, one is fit to learn the scriptures. And so then at that point, they learn the Torah, which is the history, the prophets, the poetry, and they use reading, memorization, and writing. So you wonder, how is it that farmers and fishermen and carpenters could eventually become the people that write the scriptures? Well, they knew the scriptures. They knew it. They were educated in it from the time they were 5 years old and before in their homes. Then at 10, they learned the Mishnah. That's the oral law and the interpretation of, which is the interpretation of the law. Boys begin to learn a family trade. So at that point, boys and girls would be sort of meet a division, and the girls would stay at home and learn how to run a household and raise a family, and the sons would begin to learn the trade of their family. So they become people that would understand how to take over the family business kind of thing. Girls stayed at home learning the woman's role. At 13, they fulfilled the commandments, and today we call it the bar mitzvah, which simply means to the men their coming of age. And there would be things they had to learn to go through this celebration of bar mitzvah where they would come of age and be determined to be a man. At 15, if they had shown skills in learning, they would continue to get educated if they had shown particular skills. Then they would learn the Talmud, making rabbinic interpretations. So it was important that now they're getting, these are people that probably want to become teachers of the law. So their people now are learning to make rabbinic interpretations. And they're practicing one-on-one with a teacher in their society. So you can see it really narrowed down to very few. When you get to 18, now they're available to be, or eligible to be married. At 20, they pursue their vocation, so now they're running their own business, whatever that trade was. And at 30, they're ready for authority. So if you've trained to be a teacher, at 30, you can now become a teacher. That's the age when you can become a teacher. So the exceptional students at between 10 and 13 would then continue on with the studies for the rest of their period of time until they were officially a teacher at 30 years of age. That's a lot of study, isn't it? That's a lot of work. Now these people, they know their stuff. And you could go to any person in this context and talk to them about the Word of God and they could probably quote it to you. That's the way they were educated. So now, when you move along to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we read these scriptures and we think that these people sort of pop up. I likened it to be like little flowers in the desert. The rain comes and they pop up and then they disappear. But these people don't pop up. They grew up. They grew up in a society. So the people that were involved in the baptism of the Lord Jesus were John and Christ, and the other people that were involved in that baptism were the Holy Spirit and God the Father. So what happened to get John and the Lord Jesus ready for the baptism? So let's just read the verses, Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold. Now here's where Luke puts in a little bit of extra fact. He says, while Jesus was praying. Okay, so Jesus came up out of the water. He went somewhere there, and he began to pray. So then the heavens opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So this is a big event. If we look back into the preparation of God for the salvation and redemption of man, the first major event for mankind was, of course, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next major event is right here. This is huge. This is huge. So it's also the first event where the entire Godhead, the triune God, is attending this event along with John. In fact, the Holy Spirit has never made himself present in the form of man before this point, that he came and man could actually see the presence of the Holy Spirit or witness the presence of the Holy Spirit like they did here. This is the first time you see that in Scripture, and it's here. Now, this meeting is going to end the preparation period, and it's going to launch the public ministry of Christ. That's a big meeting. It's a big meeting. So I want to talk first about the Lord's experience. How did he get ready? Well, and I'm going to move pretty quickly here, but we know much about the Lord when he was growing up. We know much about him from birth to adulthood. Here's some things we know. From the time he was 5 to 30, he studied the Word of God. We know that. Everybody did. And he, becoming a rabbi, which means he was an exceptional student, and he would have studied right through because he was going to qualify as a rabbi. So he would have studied the Torah, the Talmud, and the Mishnah, which is all the interpretations and the discussions and the law. He would have known all that. He studied it for 25 years at least. Then we would know that he was by far the best student that ever studied. You know, how many were filled with the Holy Spirit? He had an insight to the Word of God that nobody else ever had. Well, the other thing that we know is that from 10 to 13 years old, he started to learn the family trade, somewhere in there. We also know that Jesus died. There's scriptures that give you some indications when, but it's sometime after he was 12 years of age, because Joseph, his father, went to Jerusalem with him at 12, which was in preparation. It was his first Passover in Jerusalem, in preparation for his bar mitzvah. And when the father died, the eldest son then must do the work of the family. So now he's running the family from a man's point of view, and he's operating the business that puts food on the table, so he's a businessman. He's probably responsible to ensure the training of his brothers. That's his role, eldest brother. That's a busy fellow, I'd say. Well, then he had at least 4 brothers and 2 sisters, the scripture tells us. And when he became head of the household, so he was responsible for family religious practices in the community, the school of his brothers and sisters, the carpentry work, and primary provider and operating the business. That's a busy man. It's a busy man. We know he would have had to do those things. That's the culture. So it's an amazing thing to think about the Lord Jesus as a person. He didn't just pop up like a dandelion in our lawns. I mean, he was a busy man. He knew the culture, and he knew the people, and he knew his family, and he knew the trials of business, and he knew the struggle of raising children, although he didn't have any. He knew what that was all about. And then at 30 years of age, he put on his hiking boots, and he walked 60 to 70 miles to the Jordan to be baptized. So that's a busy guy. It's a busy fellow. So now we say, well, did that really all happen? How does the Lord Jesus Christ fit into that schedule? Well, I think the scripture gives us some good illustrations there. First of all, it says in Luke 2:40 and 2:52 that he grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and grace was upon him, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. The word there, favor, is graciousness. He grew in graciousness with God and man. He was acceptable to God. That means he was perfect. And he was acceptable to man. He wasn't weird in the culture. He excelled in the culture. He was as good as you could get. So he grew physically and strong in spirit and in wisdom and grace and in favor with God and man. He was a very appealing person. A very appealing person. He was in favor. The culture favored him. So that's the growth of the Lord, acceptable to God and man. And then he was prepared for his bar mitzvah. That's when he went at 12 years old with his parents to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then he learned his trade and fulfilled family responsibilities. It says in Mark 6:3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with him?" Well, he was a carpenter. And he fulfilled the responsibility of a carpenter, but he also was the essentially the household leader of this family. And he was known for it. And then we know that when he was in Jerusalem, he declared who he was and his mission to his parents, because he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" My father's business? You see, he knew. And he declared it to when he was 12 in Jerusalem. So that fits into the schedule of the everything that's supposed to happen. And then it tells us at 30 years of age, he began his ministry. Just like it's supposed to be. Because he did everything exactly the way that God had laid it out. He was perfectly fulfilling everything to be fully man. What a wonderful God we have, isn't it? What a wonderful Lord. Every time God looked at him, he was perfect. And every time he was required to have something done, it was completed. And every schedule that was written was fulfilled. That's our God. That's our Lord Jesus. All right, so then we move on. Now the Lord as a teacher. The life of the Lord Jesus was clearly divided into two parts, his first 30 years and then the next three. And he's an itinerant rabbi. In the scriptures, he's called a rabbi by all these people. He's a rabbi. So a rabbi, so we need to think about what is a rabbi. Well, a rabbi is, the word means a great one or my master. It's a term of great respect for a teacher. So there were rabbis in the land, and he would have trained with a rabbi, and he's been referred to as a rabbi. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher of the word of God. But he wasn't like a lot of, like let's say there was 1,000 of them, itinerant preachers roving through the land, or staying in a particular synagogue and being the local rabbi. He was a unique rabbi. He would have been referred to as a rabbi with authority. And that word that, if you were to look it up, it would be shmicha. The rabbi is called a shmicha. This is one with authority. Well, what kind of authority? He has authority to make new interpretations where most rabbis could only teach what they were taught. He can make new interpretations. He's the Lord. And so you'll remember that on the Mount of Beatitudes, for example, all the people wanted to learn and they all came to him. And what did he do? He gathered them on the Mount of Beatitudes and he sat down. Why did he sit down? Well, rabbis sit down when they're teaching. So he sat down and he teaches. And he says, "You've heard it said that," and then he'd give an example. And then he says, "But I say unto you this." See, he's a rabbi with authority. He's a very different rabbi. He was able to pass legal judgment. So when they brought a legal problem to him and they'd say, "This is what's happened. What do you say to that?" He could make a judgment. He's a rabbi with authority. And it's not like they had to go to law when they went to the rabbi. He was the law. And if you had time, I would show you quotes of rabbis that could show you that. So when we read in the scriptures, it says this, "Crowds were amazed because Jesus taught with authority, not as the Torah teachers." You see, he's a different type of rabbi. He has authority. People recognized that authority when they came to him. So in a summary, before the baptism, the Lord Jesus was prepared by God. 30 years, family, study, business preparation, in favor with God and man. The Son of Man fulfilled the Spirit of God from birth. He was the Son of God. He wasn't like us. You can't say the Lord Jesus was just like us. No, he wasn't. He was God. And he was the Son of Man. So he was fully man and fully God. He's a rabbi with authority. The Son of Man was prepared by God. That's a unique person, isn't it? It's a unique person. 30 years of preparation to get to the baptism. Now, second person is the preparation of John the Baptizer, prophet and priest. And I'm going to show the lineage of John to you because it's critical that we see the lineage of John. He didn't just pop up as a desert flower. We know a lot about John. So here's John's parents. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous. Wow, I'd like God to say that about me. Wouldn't you like that? God to say you're righteous? He's not going to have to say that about me. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now these are fine people. In the line of Aaron, Abijah was the people that served in the temple. They were temple priests. They were of a unique line, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it says they're from the line of Aaron. Well, it was the Aaronic priesthood that was chosen by God, and they were to be in power. And both are descendants from Amram. You go back through, it's Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Ezra, Asaph. All these people are in the lineage of these two people. These are high-level priests' families. They've lived in Hebron. It says in the scriptures they lived in the Judean hills. The Judean hills, the first capital of David was Hebron. And then he moved it from Hebron to Jerusalem. They lived in the Judean hills. They lived in Hebron. And it was a city called the City of Patriarchs. So we've been there. I'm sure others of you have been there and visited the tombs. And the tombs of the forefathers, the founders of Israel, so to speak, are there, the City of the Patriarchs. But it's also called the City of Priests. It's the City of Priests. That's where priests grow and get educated, and the main families of priests are still living there. High-ranked priests, then, would be chosen from that group by lot, and they would serve in the temple during certain times of the year. God chose Zechariah by lot. I believe it's very clear. God chose Zechariah. So Zechariah had an opportunity to serve in the temple, in the holy place. And while he was in the holy place, God's chosen priest, Zechariah, was spoken to by the angel Gabriel, and he had a direct message from God. Just know that God never sent any direct messages to Caiaphas. He sent it to his priest, Zechariah. And he said, you will have a son in your old age. Now, I want to show you in a minute how that line worked, but when God chose Zechariah as priest, he spoke to him through Gabriel, and he was speaking to his priest, because what does a priest do? A priest takes God's word to the people and takes the people to God. So he's speaking to Zechariah, and he's got a message for him. Now, the priesthood itself that was operating in Jerusalem at the time was corrupt. It was a very corrupt priesthood. As a matter of fact, it was appointed by man and approved by Rome. So Caiaphas wasn't appointed by God, and he wasn't in the correct lineage. It was a corrupt priesthood. It wasn't appointed by God anymore. So God chose his own priest. They were chosen and prepared by God, obedient, and filled with the Spirit at times in order to do the work of God. They were righteous and blameless before God, it says. And as they had a son, and that son would rightly be the next priest. So without a son, Zechariah would have been the last priest of God, but he had a son, a miraculous son, given by God. And he would be in line to be the next priest. John had no son. So the Aaronic priesthood ended. It's over with John. And we know that when John finished his work, God took him home pretty quickly too. But God was going to produce a better priesthood. And that priesthood is called the Melchizedek priesthood. And if you read about it in Hebrews 7, it's a better priesthood, it's a better law, it's a better covenant, it's a better representative for the man, mankind, to God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession for us. You read Romans, the Holy Spirit is listening and interceding on our behalf. We have a better priesthood. The priesthood is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's replaced the priesthood. Now, I just want you to see how this works. So look at the left-hand column. The Aaronic priesthood through the tribe of Levi. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both of the Aaronic tribe. They have no son. They're chosen by God as priests, but God miraculously gave them a son, John. John had no son. Priestly line ends. All right, now if you look over on the... And I've got a little thing to go over top here. Caiaphas was appointed by Gratius of Rome in AD 18, and the priestly line of Aaron had been set aside by man, and now it was corrupt. It wasn't serving God anymore. But when you get to the right side, you got the tribe of Judah and the line of David through Nathan to the Virgin Mary. Mary was chosen by God to carry his son, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He's not qualified to be in the priestly line. He's of the wrong tribe. But there's a new priesthood. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek, it says. And you can read about that in Hebrews. But this new line was to the glory of God. And that, praise the Lord, we come under that priesthood. We're called priests in that order. We're called a holy priesthood. We're called a unique group of people that serve the Lord as his own people, a royal priesthood. It's an amazing thing. God did some amazing things. So there's no resume like John's. He has a miraculous birth. He was predicted by the prophets. He was introduced by God's messenger. He was Zechariah's... when Zechariah gave his prophecy about John to the people, the Holy Spirit was in him and speaking through him, and it says the people feared. Well, yes. It was the Holy Spirit speaking. And then the thing about John, and you have to keep saying this, he is filled by the Holy Spirit. As far as I know, there's only two people in the entire New Testament that it said they're filled with the Spirit of God from birth. One is John, one is the Lord Jesus. These two headed up to the baptism. This is a big time. This is an important event that's about to take place. Well, I think he received the best priestly education based on what was required by God and based on the fact that they were obedient to everything, is what it said. He excelled in learning the Torah, but he went beyond the law because he was a priest. He was growing up in the priest community. He was growing up to be a priest serving in the same profession as his father, which was a priest. And so they would get trained in the father's business. So he not only had the Torah and the support writings and arguments and debates, but he would learn the sacrificial system. And he would learn all the traditions and the procedures and the meanings and all of the things that go along with that sacrificial system. And he would be well known along. How'd you like to go to school with John to learn all this? And you come up and say, well, I think that this is what that scripture says. And John says, well, just a minute. Let me tell you what I think. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't about to say this, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with whatever, the likes of me. You know, there's a big difference. And there's nobody. He is known throughout the land. And you can tell that because when he started preaching, they started coming to him by the thousands. They knew him. They knew John. The Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees knew John. And I believe when they came to him to say, who has sent you? Who are you? And they're asking these questions, and they're sent by the priests. I think that they're coming in fear. I think they're coming in fear. And when John says, you hypocrites, they know that, you know, he's probably right. They know him. He's called, if you look up the scriptures, we don't have time, but Luke 3:12, but you look up John 3:1 and 3:2 and John 3:10 and Luke 2:46. You'll see in all of those places they call somebody this word for teacher or rabbi. They use that word, and it also can mean doctor, master. That's what that word means. So it's like doctor of the law when they say this particular word. And they use that word when they're talking about Nicodemus, who is the ruler of the Jews, right? They use that word when they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they use that word when they talk about John. That's what they call him. This is not some guy that just kind of popped up. So, identified by the people, thousands came out, including the multitudes, the scripture says, tax collectors, soldiers. And then John was confirmed by Christ. He says he's the greatest prophet. He's more than a prophet, it says. He's the greatest prophet born to women. So name some of the prophets, and he's greater, according to the Lord Jesus. I think he was qualified in every way to be the next high priest. Now, he's used this unique experience, and this is what we hear about a lot. I think he was taken into the wilderness by God. It's God's finishing school. And when you think about those who God took into the wilderness, he took Paul, he took Moses, he took Abraham, he took the children of Israel, he took the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took John. It's a finishing school. It's a proving school. It's getting them to the point where they're ready to go out and serve. And without distraction, at that point, they're fully engaged with God. And Marilyn was looking at a word the other day, and it was the word wilderness. And one of the meanings included in the word wilderness is speaking. It's the word speaking. It's like God speaking to you in the wilderness. This whole inference that this, and I think that's what's taking place. It's between God and man, and God is speaking to them. And I think God was giving John his message. And how was John prepared for this? Well, he studied the word, the works, the ways of God, filled with the Spirit of God, still filled with the Spirit of God in the wilderness. And then God provided the food. Of course he did. Of course he provided the food. So what did he provide? Locusts and honey. And if you were to look it up on the internet, you would find out it is the best wilderness food that you can use. The protein is as good as you can get, and the energy food in the honey as good as you can get, and it was provided by God. And if you look up Leviticus, you'll find out it's acceptable under the law. God's food. All right, then he was provided clothing, skins and a belt. Apparently the most common wilderness clothing. And it's provided by God. It was that clothing that could keep you cool during the day and hot at night when it was cold. And apparently the Bedouins still wear them. And if you look back into some of the prophets, you'll find out they wore them as well. These were the best clothing. I don't expect God would provide anything less than the best for his person in the wilderness, do you? I think God provides. Well, then he goes on, and he's God's man. You can read about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to the people when John was asking who he was, he said, well, who did you go out to see? Did you see some fluttering person blowing around in the wind, or did you go out to see a man that was strong? He wasn't growing in palaces and wearing beautiful garments. This was a man of God. This was the power of God. You went out to see this man, and then he came giving the messages of God. There's at least 12 points in the message that John preaches, and it's a message of love and justice and truth. And he says, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the hearts of the people, prepare thousands to recognize sin. And then he gives his message, and you can look it up. There's the message, Matthew 3:1-12, his message, point after point after point. This is God's herald proclaiming the message of the King. It doesn't get any stronger than that. And then John and the Lord Jesus Christ knew the Lord's future. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Well, what was the purpose of the Lamb? Well, to be sacrificed. They knew that. They knew he was headed for the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ identified as the Lamb. He would offer himself to remove the sins of the world. And the Lord Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished," speaking of his death. The Lord Jesus knew his future. Well, God would change the priesthood. He changed the sacrificial system. He changed the sacrifice. He changed the sacrifice of the lamb from a regular lamb to the perfect lamb. He one sacrifice forever, and Christ sat down. Salvation is available to all who will trust him. That's the work of the Lord. That's what's going to be launched at the baptism. You see, when you get to the baptism, it's just not, in the water and out. No, this is launching a program of salvation and redemption for us. Praise the Lord. He prepared for that. You know how the preparation was so great because of his great love for us. That's preparation. We get, so with John the Baptist, the last of the Aaronic priesthood, the miraculous birth, a qualified, highly educated, respected man, God's promised prophet, John in his wilderness experience, John's message, came and preached the message that God gave him, and then he identified the Lamb. Powerful, powerful message, powerful preacher. Now, I'm going to just mention two things about the Holy Spirit. Harold Morris says, the whole ministry is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I could go through that with you. You can go through it. You know lots of it already. But the Holy Spirit worked then in and for the work of God in the hearts of the people. He filled John from birth. He filled the Lord Jesus from birth. He got all the people focused on the Lord Jesus. He convicted people of their sin. He was everything that's done through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is done in the power of the Spirit. Everything. And then when you get to Ritterboss, who is a great writer, he said, the message sent by God was guided and prompted by the Holy Spirit in everything. Everything. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He prepared and did everything that was his preparation. Now, what about God the Father? God's preparation. The redemption of man was from before the foundation of the world. How long was he preparing? Before creation. And then, after that, God had been communicating and picturing and detailing and promising all these things so we could know his plans and how he would work it out for us, so we could understand God, because God doesn't say, just know my word. He doesn't just say, know my works. He says, know my ways. Know my ways. Know how I did it, because it's not just what I did or what I said. It's how I did it, because how I did it is going to give you pictures of who I am. And he says that numerous times in the scriptures. So we know that God sent his son. The baptism would be the first appearance. So 30 years preparation for the Son of Man, 30 years preparation for John the Baptist, 30 years plus eternity for the Holy Spirit, 30 years plus eternity for God the Father, and how great is his love? How great is his love? You know, we can't even understand the degree to which God went to prepare for the baptism, let alone the redemption. Incredible. We have an incredible God. The first was the birth of the Son of God with us, God with us, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh. The second is the baptism of his beloved Son. So, what is the purpose of the baptism? To glorify God, to implement the plan of redemption to the glory of God, to launch the public ministry of Christ, to declare the qualifications and the perfection of the life of the Lord Jesus as measured by God, who watched his every move. He had to declare him perfect, because if he wasn't perfect, he wasn't going to redeem you or me. He had to be perfect and declared perfect by God. Fifth, he had to make clear the relationship of the Father and the Son. It was very clear that this is my Son, my beloved Son. That's the relationship. And then he's going to introduce the unity. The whole triune God is going to attend. And because they're fully engaged in the redemption of man. And then he's going to identify the sacrificial Lamb of God. His immeasurable love. We were talking about his love and his mercy and his grace this morning that is ours because he prepared it for us. Well, what happened? The whole thing that's amazing is he prepared for eternity. God prepared for eternity. The Son of Man was prepared for 30 years. John prepared for 30 years. And the whole thing was probably over in 20 minutes to half an hour. That's the meeting, right? So what he did is John's in the river baptizing people who were repenting because of their sin and wanted to make ready for the coming of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus walks into the water. What's John say? He resists him and he said, I shouldn't be baptized by you. And the Lord Jesus says, baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. That's it, isn't it? It's about righteousness. It's about that we might be made right for God. And that everything the Lord Jesus Christ did had to be done in righteousness, in perfection, in holiness. So he says, to fulfill that, you need to baptize me. So John does. And then Luke says, well, the Lord Jesus was in prayer. Well, the Son never stopped communing with the Father, but he was in prayer. We're coming out of that. This is a big time. And he's communing with his Father. And we know he went off with his Father to pray often. That's where he got his nourishment. There was no nourishment on this earth. He needed to get nourished by communing with God, his Father. And he was in prayer. And then the heavens were ripped open, the word is. It was ripped open. They were torn apart. This is dramatic. This isn't a fluffy little dove floating down. It was in the form of a dove, but it says the heavens were ripped open. And here's the Holy Spirit. He's all in for the plan of redemption. And it's a demonstration that the Holy Spirit is forever with the Lord in his ministry. And he approves of the ministry. And then you have the voice of God sounding, this is my beloved Son. What a voice. What a voice. Is there a more powerful voice? Is there a sweeter voice? Is there a voice that could express his love better for his own Son than this voice? This was the voice of God talking about his beloved Son. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Can't imagine. And so you have the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ and John. And then it's over. So what's the outcome, which is really the beginning? Christ's baptism, the approval, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry is launched of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? Well, millions of people will be saved. We're saved because of this ministry. It was launched that day in that 20-minute period. Christ was tested and proven in the wilderness. God took him, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. God allowed him to be tested. He was proved in the wilderness, and he won. And I believe it was that day in the wilderness where the Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan, depart from here. That's when the one that's in authority ruled over the one that's under authority, and that's when Satan was defeated. He closed it all off at the cross, and he redeemed us at the cross. But Satan was beat then. He's under authority. Well, then Christ walked. Imagine this. After the wilderness experience, the Lord Jesus Christ had to buoy up his strength all over again, and he had to walk to Nazareth again. And he went back to his hometown in his home synagogue and did what was customary. He stood up and he read the scriptures. He read from Isaiah. And then what did he do? He sat down. Why? Because he's a rabbi. He sat down and he said, this day you've seen this fulfilled. And then what was their response? well, they're going to kill him, because they didn't understand that. And then he taught for 3 years as an itinerant rabbi. And then John's ministry ended immediately. He was taken home by God. And Christ then, as high priest, offered a sacrifice for the redemption of man. What did he offer? Himself. He offered himself. He defeated sin, Satan, death, and he returned to his Father. And then he's going to come again one day. He's going to take us home. He prepared for that. He prepared for all that. In his perfections, preparation precedes blessings. Preparation. How much does he love you? He says, oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. How much more could he give? So how do we respond? If you're not saved and you're here today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, you need to make sure you do. There's only one hope. Nobody else could do what I just described. Nobody else. It's God's plan. It's God's way. And we are to learn his way so that we can know him better. And we can't do that without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it without salvation. It cannot be done. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. If you're a Christian, how's your personal preparation going? You're going to meet him. We're going to meet him. And God has and is doing his part. Here's what he's done. He saved us and he set us apart. It's called sanctification. He says he set us apart that we could serve him and learn about him and know him. He brought you into this unbreakable relationship with him. He has gifted you with the Holy Spirit. He has given you his word. He has shown you his works. He has shown you his ways so you could know him intimately. Intimately. And preparation precedes blessings. Do you really know him? Do you put the effort into it that the John and the Lord Jesus would do when they were fulfilling all the requirements that God gave them and they knew the word of God? You know, it's not surprising to me that these humble, what are referred to in Acts as humble fishermen, that they, it's not surprising to me that James, and who was a carpenter probably, and John and Peter and these people that were men that worked with their hands, they wrote the scriptures for us. Why? Because they knew the word of God. They knew the Lord. That's why. Do we know him? And finally, are we looking for his promise? Are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you part of this new priesthood, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, where a priesthood serves God? It takes people to the Lord, and the Lord speaks through us to the people. That's our job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these people that you prepared. People right here at Reidsville Bible Chapel, we look at the examples of preparation through John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how you prepared for an event such as a baptism, and then you went on from there. And the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us. And Father, now we come and we just commit each one here, any that are not saved, we pray for their salvation. We commit them to you this morning, that your Holy Spirit would work in a powerful way as it did on the day of baptism. We pray, Father, that all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, would be prepared to commit ourselves, to be better prepared, to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he can be glorified in our lives, that would be our priority. So we commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.